Well, thank you very much for that very warm and gracious welcome. Not only Kakiso, but this entire community as well. We felt very, very much welcomed here and very much almost like it's a second or a third home for us. So thank you very much for your warmth and just welcoming myself and my family to your community as well. We really do appreciate it. And I was going to say that it takes an enormous amount of trust in the Lord, I think, to hand over a pulpit to somebody that you don't quite know. So I really, really appreciate that trust that you've extended towards me, and pray that the Lord will bless us all as we hear what He has for us in His Word today as well. Right. So the passage we're going to be looking at today, and what we're going to be looking through and working through together, comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. I will just read it for us, and then I will pray and lead us as we go through it. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It reads, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by him on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, to take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?' And he said, the lawyer said, 'The one who showed mercy toward him.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do the same.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let me just pray for us before we begin. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for your word and how it enriches and it challenges and it strengthens and it provides for us along our way. And we thank you especially for this passage, and thank you for the truths that it holds, and thank you for the way in which it challenges us. And I pray, Lord, for our time now, that may you give me the words to speak. May you give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive to your word. We pray for your leading, for your guidance, and for you to go before us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. There's a saying in South Africa that goes like this. I wish I could have put it up for you, but let me just say it. The saying goes, "Umuntu ngumuntu ngabantu." Umuntu ngumuntu ngabantu. Roughly translated, it means a person is a person because of other people. Or in other words, I am because we are. Now what that little saying speaks to, it speaks to the value and the role of community in shaping a person, as well as to the deeper truth as well, that humans in isolation cannot be fully human. That they cannot be full persons. It is in community with others that our humanity is fully realized. Now, contrast this with Descartes, who wrote, for instance, "I think, therefore I am." Whether intentionally or not, the implication of what he was saying there was that human identity is ultimately rooted and derived in the self. Now, today we're celebrating Mother's Day. I ask myself and I think to myself, "I think, therefore I am." Like, but someone had to give birth to you, right? Which human being, which one of us amongst there gave birth to himself? None of us. We had a mother, we had a father, we had people around us to nurture us, to feed us, to clothe us. So I think, therefore I am. But where is the human community in that conception of what it means to be human, to be a human being? There's no room in that for the community of the people around us as they shape us and what it means for us to be fully human. Now, for a long time now, and this traces back as far back as Augustine, within the Christian understanding of what it means to be made in the image of God, Christianity in the West held that one of the main things that makes us distinctly human is our capacity for rational thought. That's what makes us different from the animals, because we've got rational thought. And that's very, very true. It's one of the things that makes us different. But what doesn't get emphasized in the midst of that account is also our relationality, the fact that we are social beings, and that this also reflects our Father, our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, in relationship from eternity. Now, Colin Gunton, in his book, The One, the Three, and the Many, he makes exactly that same point, that as creatures who are made in the image of God, we are created to be in relationship with God, with other people, and with a non-human creation. It was not good for Adam to be alone. I mean, not only would he be unable to fulfill the command to be fruitful and multiply if he was by himself, that's the one reason, but we also read in an earlier passage in Genesis 1 that God made humanity as a plurality, as male and female, that together they may bear and reflect the image of God. Not just Adam by himself, but Adam and his wife, the man and the woman, male and female. And so there is wisdom in that saying, umuntu ngumuntu ngabantu, that as relational beings, we realize the fullness of what it means for us to be human when we're in right relationships with others around us, with God, with people, and with the non-human creation around us as well. Now, incidentally, that's one of the reasons why one of the worst punishments that you can ever mete out to a human being is to put them in solitary confinement. Because we are social beings or relational beings, and to be cut off from all human ties is to put us in a very, very bad position. And that's why social exclusion, I mean, if you think about it, like, harken back to your high school days or your primary or elementary school days, social exclusion hurts so much. Be it at a party or just in general, it hurts so much because there's something within us that yearns and thirsts for relationship with others. That's why being cut off from that is such a big deal to us. Something within us craves for relationship. Okay, so now what does all of this that I've just said, what does any of that have to do with our passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, right? The question that arises from our passage tonight is this. Okay, so if it's important for us to be in community with other people, right? And if the fullness of the expression of my humanity, the fullness of what it means for me to be human, can only be realized in relationship with other people, well then, who are these others? Who are these people? Now, the legal expert, he approached Jesus and he asked him a question about inheriting eternal life. He says to him, He says to him in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? Now he was happy, he was very, very happy with the answer that Jesus gave him regarding loving God. Of course, yes. I must love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. No argument there. He didn't argue with that bit. But he had questions around this love your neighbor bit. That's the part that he had questions about. So he goes on and he asks, who, and he's trying to justify himself, by the way, this is what the scripture tells us. Wishing to justify myself, he says to Jesus, and who exactly is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? In other words, are there some people that I don't have to love, and I can still consider myself as having met the requirement of the law? He's a little bit like a student, and being a student right now, I think I understand this. He's a little bit like a student asking his professor what he doesn't have to know for the sake of the test. What don't I have to know? What don't I have to bother with studying so that I can just pass and just do what I need to do? Or he's a little bit like a husband asking his wife what she will allow him to get away with so that he can try that. Essentially, he's looking for a loophole for himself. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus, sees right through him, and in response to that, he tells the parable of the Samaritan. Now, for us, in our culture, in our time, the words good and Samaritan go together, don't they? Right? Your car breaks down on the shoulder of the road and somebody pulls over, helps you to actually fix your tire, and we call that person a good Samaritan. Came across a good Samaritan who helped me out, or I was at Aldi and I didn't have a quarter for the trolley and somebody gave me a quarter. Good Samaritan, right? It goes together. It's very natural for us to use those words together. But going back to Jesus' day, there was no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. From the Jewish perspective, the Samaritans were ethnically compromised because there had been intermarriage that had happened there amongst them with other peoples. Not only that, they were religiously confused as well because they worshipped on the wrong mountain. They didn't worship in Jerusalem, and they had their own rituals and rites and everything else that they performed. So they were religiously confused as well. Not only that, but they had also desecrated the Jewish temple at some point in history. So they were on the wrong side of the fence in many ways, ethnically, religiously, morally. So for Jesus to use the Samaritan as the hero in the story would have been something of a bombshell to his audience. He's using the wrong sort of person as the hero. And it would have been an insult to them that they should seek to imitate a Samaritan. I mean, the man at the end, he struggles to even say the word Samaritan. He says, Jesus asks him, who is the one who was a neighbor? He says, the one who showed mercy toward him. Almost like he can't even bring himself to say it. Jesus chose the wrong person as the example, as the hero of his story. But he sets him up as the example. This is the example of what it means to be a neighbor. Note, Jesus actually flips the script a little bit here. Instead of going from, who is my neighbor, he starts to say, actually, you should be a neighbor. So, you become a neighbor to everybody. That's what Jesus is aiming at and what he's going towards here. And the Samaritan is the example of this. Let's see what the Samaritan did in the story, as Jesus tells it. Verse 33, so he sees this man has been set upon by robbers, and a Levite walks past him, doesn't see him, a priest goes past him, passes by on the other side, avoids him altogether. But it says in verse 33, and without considering, basically, any ethnic or other differences between him and the person who had been victimized, he showed him compassion. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Did he see a Jewish person that had been set upon by robbers? No, he just saw a person. And he felt compassion, came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, verse 34. Secondly, so he didn't consider the differences between him and the victim, but secondly, at a great personal risk to himself, he stopped to help. Because obviously this man had been set upon by robbers, who might still be in the area. And he decides to stop nonetheless and to help this man and bandage him up at personal risk to himself. And thirdly, at a cost to himself as well and to his comfort, he helped out. Verse 34 and verse 35. So he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring his oil and wine on them and put him on his own beast, which meant either he had to move his goods or he had to get off his own beast and walk the rest of the journey so that he could put this man on there. And then later on, once he got him to where he wanted to get to, he paid money in and he said, take care of this man. It says in verse 35, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. So the Samaritan acted as a neighbor, according to Jesus, to someone who might have even been conceivably hostile towards him. He acted in a very costly way and in practical love, in a practical outworking toward a fellow human being. And he calls, and Jesus calls the legal expert, and he calls us by extension to do likewise. That's how the parable ends in verse 37, or the story ends. Go and do the same. Be a neighbor like the Samaritan was a neighbor. He says that to the legal expert, and by extension he says it to us as well. Go and do likewise. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, acting in love toward others, without limiting who those others are, allows us to walk in the fullness of what we're created and called to be. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love God, right? All our heart, soul, strength, mind. But to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is what God calls us to. He calls us to be people that love our neighbors. Just thinking of Paul, what he writes in Galatians 6 verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. But you see there what he says at the beginning, let us do good, therefore, to all people as we have opportunity to do so. Showing love to those that are around us. Now, we are relational beings. And as I said before at the very, very beginning, we become more of what we're supposed to be as we act as neighbors to the people that are around us. And as we love them, as we love and care for ourselves. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And think of the Son of Man who was the ultimate neighbor to us. Think of what he did. What Romans 5 verse 8 says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for us. So while we were still in rebellion, shaking our fists at God, he died for us. He endured opposition from sinners. I think what Hebrews 12:3 says. He endured opposition from sinners. And he took upon himself a punishment he did not deserve for us, for people that had rejected him and had cast him aside. And we are called to be imitators of Christ, to follow his example, to be a neighbor as Jesus was a neighbor to us in coming to us and rescuing us from our sinfulness while we were in the midst of even rejecting him. Friends, it is uncomfortable and it is costly for us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be neighbors to the people that are around us. And yet, this is what we are called to as followers of Christ. So what does it look like for us to be in right relationship with other people, to be a neighbor and to love others as we love ourselves? Let me just give us two examples, one on a very big scale and one on a more smaller, intimate scale. As mentioned before, I'm minister in South Africa, the University of Cape Town. And one of our heroes there in South Africa is Nelson Mandela, who you may have heard of. Yes? At some point, yeah. You might have heard Nelson Mandela. Now, Nelson Mandela was arrested and sent to prison in the 1960s. Basically, what he was fighting for was for equality within South Africa. Because South Africa was being ruled by a small white minority government, and the black majority was not allowed to vote at all within the country. And that's one of the things that he was standing up against and fighting against. And he was sent to prison in the 1960s. And he only came out of prison in 1990, if I'm not mistaken. He was in prison for 27 years. And when he came out of prison, one of the things that he said to himself was, he decided as he was walking out of those prison gates, that if he was going to hold on to the bitterness and the rage that he had inside, that he was going to be in prison as much as he was just before. He decided to let it go. he decided to see humanity in other people when they hadn't seen it in him, when they had caged him for 27 years for seeking justice. He saw humanity in them. And as a result of that action, South Africa, prior to the elections, people had been saying all along, it's going to descend in a crashing, burning heap of civil war. Because how can this majority that has been suppressed for the last 300 years, how can they forgive and move forward? It's going to end up in civil war. But because of the actions of people like Mandela, that didn't happen. Because he said, the people that you would want to attack and to kill, they are human beings as much as we are human beings. We might have been treated as less than human beings, but it doesn't mean that we need to retaliate. He saw the humanity in others that had not seen the humanity within him. And as a result of that, there was a peaceful transition into democracy in 1994, 27 April. And South Africa is where it is right now as a result of that. He saw the humanity in this white minority government that had oppressed him and his people, and he was a neighbor to them, even in those circumstances when they didn't see his humanity and hadn't seen his humanity. It's uncomfortable, and it is costly, and it is something that he also agonized with himself. But he did it for the sake of the nation and because it was right. But that's on a big scale, right? Big national scale. Let's scale it down to a more intimate scale. And this touches on a little bit of what we heard this morning from Pastor Mark as well. Within the realm of our personal relationships, our relationships at home, so husbands and wives, for example, right? There's a story of this young man. His name is Faustin Ntiranyi Bagira. I'll give you the name if you want to look it up a little bit later. He's from Burundi. And he was raised with the idea that a husband is basically meant to be served by his wife. That you exist as a king in your household. That basically she is there to serve you. You don't have to tell her about how much money you earn. You don't have to hear any of her ideas, none of that. She's just there to serve you, basically. That's what he grew up with, and he wanted to get married as soon as possible. So he did. He got married very, very quickly when he was young. And he would go around into the bars with the other men and boast about, oh yes, this is what I do at my home, this is how I feed my wife, da da da, so on and so forth. I'm the king of my household, all of that stuff. There came a time when his wife fell sick. And basically all of the duties that she was doing now had to devolve on him because the children were too young. So now he had to be the one to go and collect the firewood. He had to be the one to go out and fetch the water for the family. He had to be the one to do those things. And so he did them, but he's a very, very sneaky fellow. He used to wake up very, very early in the morning while it's still dark and to go out and fetch the water and bring it back while no one sees him so that he wouldn't embarrass himself with, you know, oh, wow, what I'm doing woman's work. And it got to a point where he started tearing down the beams in his own house for firewood because he didn't want to go outside to be seen chopping wood and bringing the firewood into the house for the family. He started to realize, he started to get to a place more and more and more where he saw that, you know what, this wife of mine who has actually been serving our family so faithfully, without complaint, without a murmur, she has actually been doing such a wonderful service for us as a family. And he came slowly but surely to start to see her humanity. He started to see that she's a person who's got ideas. She actually came up with an idea of actually selling some of their property to get the family out of debt. So he started to realize and to see, wait a minute, I think I might have been wrong all along in terms of what I was thinking. She's a human being who's got ideas. She's got ambitions. She's got dreams. She's got things that she wants to achieve as well. And I have not been acknowledging her basic humanity because I've thought that she's just been there to serve me. So within that sphere, he had a huge turnaround, and now there's a story about him, you can look it up. He's now an advocate for women's rights. He's now an advocate for husbands treating their wives fairly, to treat them tenderly, to treat them with gentleness, all the stuff that we heard this morning from Pastor Mark. all of those amazing and wonderful things. But he came to that place by seeing the humanity of his wife and honoring her and loving her as a neighbor. He started to see her and love her as a neighbor, as himself, as he loved himself. So within the big issues, national scale stuff like with Mandela, but also with the small scale level of things within our marriages, in our relationships, within our households, it is there too that we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others as ourselves. It is uncomfortable and it is costly to love our neighbors, to be neighbors to the people that are around us. But this is what we are called to as followers of Jesus. What does this mean for us then? God has called us to himself and his son Jesus. And he seeks to conform us to the image of Christ, to restore in us the image of God that was marred by sin. He seeks to make us fully human again, to make us what we were, what we were created to be, to restore the broken relationship between us and God, within us and our fellow man, and us and this world, the non-human creation. For us to be fully human, for us, since this we were created in this matrix of relationships, that's how God created us, in relationship with him, with others, with the non-human creation. And for us to be fully what we were created to be, as human beings, as created beings, the entirety of our relationships have to be restored and reconciled. We have to be reconciled to God and to others. The challenge for us from this passage then is, are there some people that we have excluded from our ambit of what consists of neighbor? Have we excluded some people from that list? To say, so-and-so, for this and this reason, is not a neighbor. I don't have to love that person. Are we a people that are characterized by love for others without limiting who those others are? Are we limiting how we're being hospitable and compassionate and to whom we're extending our hospitality and compassion? Are we practicing ubuntu? Recognizing that we need not only be in relationship with God, but with people also. And with this, of course, the flip side of this, in one sense it's easy or easier to reach out and help someone, but what sometimes is often harder is for us to receive help from somebody else. To be vulnerable and to say, come into my mess and see me and help me in my vulnerability. That is a lot harder. Because so often I think we're primed to do life by ourselves, to be self-sufficient, to think, well, I don't need other people, or I can just do it by myself, I can call the right people, I can pay them, and then that stuff will get sorted out. But we don't think about the relationship aspect of us being vulnerable with other people and what that does for us in enriching us as individuals, as human beings as well. Can we also be that vulnerable to be the man on the side of the road who's receiving help from a Samaritan? Can we be that vulnerable as well? Like I said, it's not just the negative, oh, it's costly, it's so much work, it's uncomfortable. You know, when you invite someone into your home and they don't take their shoes off at the door and they're just walking all over your carpet. There is that side of things, yes. But the other side of it is that meaningful relationships with other people as well do something for us. And we miss out on the joy and the blessing and the richness of the experiences that we get from interacting with other people. You miss out if you hang out with the people that are like you. Well, how is that going to stretch you? If you hang out with the people that think exactly the same way you think, how are you going to expand in your understanding of things? Like the ability to see, for example, the world from another perspective, to be stretched in fresh ways, and to see other human beings who are made in the image of God but are so unlike us. It stretches us and it enriches our own lives and our own experiences. So my wife and I are from very different cultures. And through our marriage, we've had several conversations around this. Of how do we view, because the Bible talks about us extending hospitality, right? But what does that actually look like? From my culture, it means people can be in the house from morning till noon, tramping in and out of the house, and that's all good. But for her, it's like, well, but don't we also need some space? Don't we also need, you know, just to kind of be by ourselves? And it's been an interesting dialogue to have that, and to come to a place of seeing the value in both. But I wouldn't have had that if I just hung out with somebody who came from my own culture, who sees things the way I see things. I would not have been enriched in seeing that actually there are other dimensions to this. Neither would she, on her part as well. And also similarly, just thinking within our family as well, we also have some mental illness as well. And that within family gatherings can also be a source of anxiety as well, when you have people over and you have no idea what your family member is going to do. But we've also learned from those family members as well what it means to be generous and to have generous spirits. But we wouldn't have had that experience had we hung out with normal people, or only with normal people. Some of these things, we only get to see them and to experience them when we interact with people that are so unlike us that they radically just reshape how we view ourselves and how we view the world. So are we willing then to extend our boundaries, to open our arms to others, to see their humanity, and to believe and to live like our humanity is intricately tied up with theirs? To be uncomfortable, to have our plans and our schedules disrupted, to love in a costly fashion, and above all, for us to be neighbors. Are we willing to go on that journey with the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to walk with Him in that way, to open ourselves to that? That we might love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a tough challenge, but the Lord gives us Himself and He gives us His Spirit to empower us on the way. And may the Lord grant us wisdom, strength, and imagination as we pursue this.